Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who want you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. We come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 20. This evening we come to this message, the kingdom of God. This passage focuses on John the Baptist, but John the Baptist does not want us to focus our attention on him, but rather he wants us to focus attention on somebody else whom he has come to declare, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Strange, isn't it? The passage shows to us it's John whom we have to listen to. But John said, "Don't focus attention on me, but on the one who is going to be revealed soon, namely Jesus Christ." John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Savior promised to the nation of the Jews for many generations. And when he was born, his ministry, his life work was already declared. It was made so clear. If you were to turn back with me to chapter 1 and look at verse 76 to verse 79, four things may be noted about the life of John the Baptist, what he was going to do. This was his ministry. He was born for this purpose. The basic purpose was to prepare the way for the Messiah. So we are told that he was going to prepare the way, to make the way ready for people to receive the Savior. Then you note that he was going to show to them that it was by the remission of sins that they come to know God. And you note that he was going to show to them that salvation is by the grace of God. Let us go through one by one. Verse 76, the overall ministry of John is declared. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. So this is like the title of his life, the title of the story of his life. So what is he going to do? He is going to prepare the way for the Savior. But how is he going to prepare the way for the Savior? He is not going to literally take a parang, a machete, and then go and chop the path in the jungle for the Savior to go through. He's not going to literally do that. But the picture there is more of a spiritual nature. In verse 77, we are told the first thing that he will do to prepare the way of the Savior is to give knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. So he wants to make known to people that their sins is a hindrance to them from being accepted by God. Their sins must be removed. Their sins, the guilt as a result of their sins, must be cancelled. So verse 77 tells us that. That is what he's going to do by preparing the way for the Savior. To tell the people who are listening to him that you have a problem, namely your sin. Your sin has to be dealt with. Until your sin is dealt with, until it's forgiven, you can never come to the Savior. You cannot come to God. You have to go to the Savior for the cancellation of your sins. And secondly, he is going to tell them that the way of forgiveness of sin is not by your good works, not by your effort, not by anything you do, but it is simply going to be the free gift of God to the undeserving sinner. And that is what is meant by the tender mercy of God. Through the tender mercy of God, you are going to know this Savior. Then thirdly, light is going to shine in darkness. In other words, without the declaration of this message of the Savior and the way of salvation, we will not know the way at all. So try as you might to strike a light, to carry a lamp, to produce light somewhere to show you the way. You will never find the way. You will never. You will live in spiritual darkness. Only the message of Jesus Christ will show you the way, the right way to know God. And fourthly, we are told that our feet will be guided into the way of peace. And peace in the Bible is peace with God. It shows to us reconciliation with God. We are currently separated from God, not because God is such a bad God, but because we have forfeited the right to come near to him. We have sinned against him. We have offended him. And enmity between us and God has been caused by our sin. We are therefore unable to be reconciled with God until the Savior comes to make this possible. The Savior is going to deal with our sin and in that way make it possible for us to be reconciled. And he will accomplish all this. So John the Baptist is going to perform these four things to prepare the way for the Savior. So the importance of John the Baptist's message to us today must be noted. John the Baptist prepared his hearers to come to the Savior. So also today we need to be prepared to come to Jesus Christ. In what way? In what way? So back to chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 20. There are three things we want to note. In verse 1 to verse 6, we must learn not to lose sight of the kingdom of God. And this truth is brought across to us very clearly from verse 1 to verse 6. You can see there that the politics of the day was discussed. We are told at great length of what was happening in the politics of the world. We note in verse 1 onwards, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, so after Augustus Caesar reigned, his adopted son Tiberius Caesar reigned, and then Tiberius Caesar had the other sons scattered throughout the Mediterranean region, each occupying a territory, so that his sons were ready at any time to take over. Whereas the Senate, the ruling committee in Rome, wanted the succession to the throne to be determined by them, not by birth. See? So, but Tiberius Caesar was smart. He put all his sons everywhere so that they were ready to take over. So we have Pontius Pilate being appointed as governor of Judea. What happened was that one of Augustus Caesar's son was in Judea, and he was such a bad man, and to the point that finally the government in Rome has to act, and they remove him and they put somebody else as governor. And Pontius Pilate was actually the fifth governor of that region of Judea. Then there was Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. Then there was Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. Now, how are we going to sort this out? How are we going to see who was related to who in what way? How were they related to the emperor? Where exactly was their territory? When did they reign and up to when? See? Now, I want to say to you that these are mentioned not for you to remember all this, not for you to spend time figuring this. The book of God is a spiritual book. It is intended to show you spiritual lessons, not to learn political history or the economy of that time. The purpose of all this is to paint the background that while the world goes on, while the politics of the place was just being manipulated by men, while each was elbowing one another to get a superior position, John the Baptist was spoken to in the quietness of the wilderness. Where was he? In the wilderness. So here you have the politics, the people talking about politics, people determining who was going to be in power next, who will succeed the emperor, and even in the religious world, who was going to be high priest. You're told at that time there were two high priests, Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. How could that be? Actually, Annas was the high priest, and he was made to retire. So his son-in-law, Caiaphas, became high priest. But because he's related to Annas, and Annas was the former high priest, almost like the prime minister who has retired but still want to be in power. And so here, Annas, who has retired, still want to be in power. So that is why in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was taken first to be seen by Annas before he is made to see Caiaphas. That was the situation at that time. So with all these manipulation of people and places and positions, in the midst of this worldly chaos, we want to be quiet. We want to go to the wilderness and see what God was doing to this John the Baptist. And we are told there that in the midst of all this din and all this chaos, here was God speaking to John in verse 3. He went into all the region from Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance. See? So the word of God came. The word of God came to him, and he was given this commission to do God's work. So you see here that John the Baptist's situation was very much like what was encountered by Elijah. You remember Elijah in his days, recorded for us in 1 Kings 19. God showed to him first the wind that blew so terribly, tearing down the rocks of the mountains. But God was not in the wind, we are specifically told. Then there was the earthquake, and God was not in the earthquake. Then there was fire burning everywhere, but God was not in the fire. But where was God? Then in the quietness, a still small voice spoke to him, and that was the voice of God. This is to show to us that you can easily be carried away by the busyness and the chaotic situation around you. Engage in worldly pursuits, however legitimate these pursuits may be, and you fail to hear the still small voice of God. All these years, what have you been pursuing? Oh, my education. What else? Oh, my career. Oh, what else? Oh, my networking, such that I can make better progress in my career. What else? Oh, arranging, getting to know people. What for? Oh, in order to find a potential life partner. And various other things you are engaged in. Each of these things in itself is not wrong. It may be legitimate. And you really cannot run away from certain responsibilities in this life. But what this passage is trying to say to us is this. While the world goes on doing whatever may appear so needful, so important, Let us not forget to be still before God and to try to hear what He's saying to us. God is everywhere we know. We don't have to go to somewhere special to see God, to meet with Him. Many people get the wrong idea. Since time immemorable, people have tried to retreat, to become hermits, to become monks, to become nuns. They hide away somewhere in their cloister, in a distant place in the wilderness. They think God is found there. Today, people find places in a high cooling mountain, and they call that their holy mountain, the mountain of prayer, and they retreat to such places to meet with God. But God is not tied to any geographical place. God can be in the busyness of the city. God can be found right up on the highest floor of the condominium of the city. God can be with you while you are driving and caught in the traffic jam. But what is important is you be still. You seek out God, because God truly is everywhere. The important thing is your heart must be still before God and hear what He has to say. Okay? Seek God out. Do not allow the hustle and bustle of this life to squeeze out any desire for spiritual things. You really, really must have that heart to want to seek to hear God. Otherwise, God will never be found. Have you heard the voice of God? Is He trying to get through to you in your business and in all your legitimate responsibilities? Or are you so taken up with the world that you have failed to notice the kingdom of God? You have failed to see the great need in the kingdom. You have failed to even fit into the kingdom of God. And we know that in the Bible, the kingdom of God is not a geographical nation. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 17 that the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is the rule of God over our lives. So when a person submits himself to the rule of God, then the kingdom of God is now in his heart. So are you really submitted to God in your heart? Never lose sight of the kingdom of God. Verse 1 to verse 6 is trying to say to us. Then the second thing taught to us, verse 7 to verse 14, is we can enter God's kingdom only by repentance. And from the outset, let us remember that the biblical definition of repentance is not just mere remorse over the mess you have made of your life. Many people are burdened with a bad conscience because they have made a mess of their life. They have been sleeping around. They have been lying. They have been interacting with people of the world. They have been jostling this way and that way, fighting for a place in society. They have been doing this. They have been doing all these years to the point that they have a twisted conscience. But when God begins to deal with them, they come to realize that they have really made a mess. When they come to the realization they have made a mess of their life, so what would they do? They would only feel remorse. And if ever you have the chance to really minister to them, to talk to them, they are really broken. They will shed many tears. But shedding tears alone does not show true repentance. The repentance that saves is not mere remorse over your messed up life. It is not mere remorse over the wasted opportunities. It is not mere sorrow over the things you have done wrong. It is not good enough just merely having sorrow. That is not repentance that saves. That is actually a worldly sorrow that does not save. True repentance is not only knowing that you have made a mess of your life, knowing that you are making no headway anywhere, but it means also you make up your mind you do not want that way of life anymore. Instead, you turn around. You turn around to come to faith in Jesus Christ. In the Bible, repentance that saves is always tied together with faith in Jesus Christ. When there is genuine repentance, there will be genuine faith in Jesus Christ. When there is true faith in Jesus Christ, there will be true repentance. It is like the two faces of a coin. You cannot have one face without the other, otherwise it is not the coin. The coin has two faces. If you have genuine repentance, there must be genuine faith. But still, we must deal with each in turn. We will talk about faith in Christ in a moment. For the moment, we just want to focus on repentance. Repentance is not just feeling sorry over your past life. It is not just crying over such a mess that you have made. It is not just merely regretful over lost opportunities. It is not even feeling ashamed at being found out. It is not that. It is more than that. It is making up your mind that you do not want to continue that way of life anymore. Instead, you turn around to start heading the right way. And as has been noted, that right way is the way of faith in Christ, which we shall talk about in a moment. But John the Baptist in this passage, verse 7 to verse 14, is focusing on repentance. You must repent. You must make up your mind to end this way of life. You really must make up your mind to end this way of life and begin living right. See? In order for your sins to be forgiven, to have your sins remitted means to have the debt of your sin cancelled. You owe a debt. Now it has to be cancelled. Otherwise, you still have to pay. In order for sin to be remitted, verse 3, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Don't focus on baptism yet. Focus more on the word repentance, because the whole passage is emphasizing on the word repentance, not on baptism. Okay? So you must repent in order for your sins to be cancelled. Then you come to get baptized. Otherwise, your baptism counts for nothing. Baptism just does not help you at all unless you have your sins cancelled first by repentance and faith in Christ. And to just be convinced in your mind that we are having it right. You see, the next few verses is all about genuine repentance, which results in sin being cancelled. There is the quote from Isaiah to show that John's ministry was like that. It is almost like someone who is raising flat the ground that is mountainous. He's going to make the path clear for people and make the crooked path straight so that you can see straight and come straight to the Savior. And it seems drastic work. It's like taking a bulldozer and bulldoze the way. All the jungles and the stones and everything is just bulldozed away. There's no time for dainty work. No, John the Baptist comes to bulldoze the way and help you see. This is the path. You walk in this and you will come to the Savior. Okay? And here, John the Baptist goes on in verse 7 to tell them that they must repent. You come for baptism, but before you consider baptism, have you repented? So the first thing he said to them in verse 7 is, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. They came for baptism, but if you are relying on baptism to save you, I'm sorry, it's useless, I have to tell you. I'm not going to baptize you simply because you think baptism will save you. No! It will not save you. I will baptize those who show true repentance. Have you repented yet? Have you repented? And people were stricken in their heart. What do you mean by repentance? What should we do? See? What should we do? And aren't we ready for baptism? Look, we are Jews. So they relied on the fact that they were born Jews. The Jews had privileges. God sent prophets to them. God gave them the scriptures. And the system of worship that they were taught all pointed to the coming of the Savior. But they forgot the real significance of all this. Instead, they relied on their birth. They relied on their ethnicity. They relied on their historical progeny, their historical background. So that was what they depended on. But John the Baptist said, it's useless, it's useless. It's like a tree that never bears fruit. You're just wasting space. We plant this mango tree in order to produce fruit. See, now we know today trees are planted for various reasons. Sometimes it is for landscaping purpose. A tree looks beautiful. And sometimes it is good to give shade. See? But when people are hungry, they don't think of planting tree to make the place beautiful or to give shade. All they want is fruit. And so when the farmer plants that fruit tree, it is in order to get fruit. And if you don't produce fruit, that tree is useless. The axe will be laid at the root to chop it down. Another tree will be planted. So don't rely on the fact that you are Jews. Don't rely on your birth. Don't rely on your ethnic background. Don't rely on your family history. All these are useless, John is saying to them. You see, John did not mince his word. He wanted people to understand that true repentance requires you to make up your mind to end your present way of life. He got through. He got through. People began to be shaken. They came to be baptized, but instead John did not accept them for baptism. John rebuked them and said, why do you come when you don't show fruit? Which means that you have not genuinely repented. And the people now were shaken and they began to ask. And you see these three categories of people who ask. There were those who trust in riches, as you can see in verse 11. See? What shall we do then? See? He who has two tunics, let him give. No, he who has food also give away. See? In other words, you are well to do. You have more than you need. Give away. Don't rely on your riches. Don't rely on the physical things that you have. Then those who live a corrupt life, verse 12 to verse 13, the tax collectors were just taking more than what was their due. And they were pocketing some of the things instead of acting as government officers. So we are told there, collect no more than what is appointed for you, verse 13. Then we have those who oppress the weak. Here were the soldiers. They claim that they have worked hard and their pay is low, and along the way they oppress people and managed to squeeze money from others, and people felt severely the oppression from these soldiers. They have power, they have authority, they came in a big group, see? And as always, uniformed people can bully others if they abuse their power. And here in verse 14, you see, the Lord Jesus said, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. So the Lord says, stop your present way of life and turn around and show that you have genuinely repented. Repentance is the outward manifestation of the new birth. The new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord says in John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The work of the Spirit in you will be manifested by a turning from your present way of life. Yes, repentance shows that you are born again. If you claim to be born again, where are the fruits of your repentance? So we must have genuine repentance before we can consider baptism. Otherwise, baptism is useless. Which one is being spoken to today? Which one? Which one? All of us want to ask, what must I do to be saved? We are always thinking of what we want to do, what we must do. But the message of the Bible is, you can do nothing to save yourself. Nothing? Surely there's some good I can do, such as giving money to the poor or doing some religious activity such as fasting. Or surely there must be something I can do. But the message of the Bible is always, do nothing except to repent. Do nothing but trust in Christ, because salvation is a free gift of God. You have to depend on Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. And that is what we want to talk about next. But remember, repentance is one side of the coin, while faith in Christ is the other. And we don't want to come to faith in Christ until you truly understand what is saving repentance. Saving repentance does not rely on your effort to save yourself. It means stopping your present way of life that is not pleasing to God. No more relying on your effort. Stop this way of relying on yourself. Come around to trust in Christ. Okay? So what way have you to stop living? I don't know what your life is like, but the Word of God certainly is searching out certain individuals here today. The compulsive liar has to stop lying. The man who is so worldly minded, you really has to begin stop being worldly. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what about besetting sin? And you have been wallowing in your sin all this way, all these years, sleeping around. Hey, you think nobody knows. You think nobody knows, but God already seen through your life. See, you really have to stop that way of life. See, you come to church, you want to seek God, but you must stop that way of life. If ever the message of the gospel is going to do you good, you must show true repentance. Otherwise, all else that you do count for nothing. All the religious things you do count for nothing. Absolutely nothing. Okay. So make sure that there is genuine repentance in your life. There is too little emphasis today on repentance. Why is the people just talk about belief, and to them belief is just intellectual assent. Intellectually agreeing, oh, I understand that and I agree. But as we shall see in the moment, belief in the Bible is not like that. See, and before we talk about faith in Christ, be clear that repentance is called for before you can enter the kingdom of God. The reason is because repentance is the outward manifestation of the new birth given by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God causes the new birth. You cannot save yourself. And if you have the new birth, it will be shown by repentance. You will make up your mind to end your wayward life, your life that is without Christ, your life that is not pleasing to God. Okay? Then the third point, the last point, is we can be saved only by faith in Christ. Verse 15 to verse 20. We are told, starting from verse 15, that the people were having this expectation of the coming of the Christ, the anointed one, the one whom God has chosen to be the Savior. The Jews call him the Messiah, the Savior of God's people. The Old Testament has already been prophesying about the coming of that Savior. For generations, the Jews have looked forward to the coming of this Savior, to the point that many of them missed altogether this prophecy and began to look for a worldly savior, a political leader, a warrior who would come and overthrow the Romans from colonizing Israel. But there were the godly people who understood better. They were looking forward for that savior to be revealed. They knew that this world is only a temporary world. The Savior promised by God is more than coming to relieve us from the oppression of the Romans. The Savior who will come will reconcile us with God. He will give us peace with God. He will give us eternal life. Who is this Savior? And not only all the prophets have been foretelling the coming of the Savior, John the Baptist certainly were preparing the hearts of the hearers for the coming of the Savior. You can't have remission of sins in John's baptism. John never wanted that, never taught that. Remember that he said, repent, see, for the remission of your sins. Then get baptized. Come back to verse 3. He went into all the region around the Jordan preaching baptism. Baptism for what? Baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You must repent for sins to be cancelled. But sins cannot be cancelled based on your work of repentance. Your work of repentance cannot save. See, the repentance is merely the means by which you receive salvation in Jesus Christ. So surely John the Baptist has been talking about faith in Christ as well. And for that reason, his hearers were wondering, when is that Savior going to be revealed? Or is John really the Savior? So he seemed to be doing all this and preaching authoritatively what we should be doing. Perhaps he's the Christ. But John dispelled that from the outset. He wanted people to be clear that he was not the Christ. He said in verse 16, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. There's someone else coming. Very soon he will appear. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the rest of the verses following shows to us what he means by baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire. Basically, when the Savior arrives, you will either be saved or you will be stumbled. You will be saved by him or you will be crushed by him. Okay? So salvation and judgment are referred to. When you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, it means that you have been received by him. The Spirit of God comes to live in you and begin to transform you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Put another way, you are forgiven and accepted by God as his son and daughter. That is what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You become a true believer, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And then to be baptized with fire means to be judged by God. It means that you will be under judgment because you don't belong to him. And the subsequent verses show that that is indeed the case, because another picture is used. The fan used for winnowing. In those days, wheat would be crushed. They would use a piece of wood to knock and knock the wheat. In fact, in some parts of the world, rice is still being smashed like that. Or they will use their legs to step on the rice. And they will step, they will crush. And you know the nunchaku, originally it is actually a farming utensil. Okay? Two pieces of wood connected with a string. Then you hold the one piece and you use the other piece to whack and whack the rice grain. And the rice grain get broken. From the stalk as well as the husk breaking up. See? Then the fan will be used to blow. So the loose pieces that are lighter will be blown to one side. Then the grain will be collected on one side. So there is a separation of the chaff from the wheat. Okay? The wheat you want to keep, but what do you do with the chaff? You take it away to be burned. And that is the picture now used to elaborate further what it means by Jesus Christ baptizing by the Spirit, with the Spirit and with fire. He is going to burn you up. He is going to judge you. You will perish in the fires of eternal hell because you have not been saved by him. Yeah? Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. You are either built on him or you will be crushed by him. The coming of Jesus Christ means that. The salvation of certain people, but the eternal damnation of others. John the Baptist taught that. That he is not the Christ, but there's one coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So which will you belong to? And there is an example of those who belong to the second category, namely Herod at that time. What happened is that there was this Herod. This is not Herod the Great who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ in those days, who tried Jesus Christ. We are talking now who tried to destroy the baby, the infant Jesus. We are not talking about Herod the Great, but his children. His children were scattered everywhere, each occupying a territory. We are talking now about Herod Antipas. And then there was his brother Philip. And his brother Philip actually married a daughter of his sister. In other words, he married the niece. So that in itself was not right. But then what happened is that Herod Antipas manipulated things and took away Philip's wife to make her his wife. And of course, John the Baptist saw and knew all this was happening in high places. And he wasn't a politician. He was never going to be involved in politics, but he had a moral duty to spell out God's standard. You are doing wrong, and you are setting a bad example in the nation. See, God's word declares that that is sinful. And of course, word got to Herod Antipas. He didn't like it. He had done a lot of evil. But one of the evils he did was to have John the Baptist's head chop off. He had John the Baptist in prison, and then he had John the Baptist killed. Okay? Now that is going to happen much later. But John the Baptist is going to feature only in this passage. After that, in Luke's Gospel, we are going to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist would have done his work. That is why throughout this passage, although it is about John the Baptist does not want us to focus attention on himself. He wants our attention to be focused on this person who is much greater than him, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us in this last passage, you must quickly make peace with God through this Savior he has appointed, Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, the appointed one. You must come to trust in him. The reason is because he's going to die on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of his people. In that way, the guilt of their sins will be remitted, cancelled. The debt will be cancelled. But by his death on the cross also, he is going to be a judgment. He is going to judge those who refuse to come to him for salvation. Yeah? So John the Baptist had already prepared his hearers for the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants us to trust in him, not in himself. Don't trust in me. Don't trust in me. I'm only the herald. I'm only the proclaimer. I'm only the preacher pointing you to the one whom you must trust, Jesus Christ. Have faith in him. Don't just intellectually know about Christ. Don't just agree about what you are hearing. But come to trust in him. Come to embrace him by faith. You must live for him. You must trust in him. Trust him to save you. Because there is no other Savior and there is no other way of salvation. Only Christ who died on the cross. There simply is no other way. See? Baptism counts for nothing until you repent and believe in Christ. Then you come to show that you have true faith by getting baptized. What about my baptism in the past? I was baptized, but what? But in those days you have not truly repented. In those days you did not truly trust in Christ for your acceptance before God. So now what about your situation? Have you repented? If you have truly repented and trusted in Christ, start from the first step. Get baptized. But what about my previous baptism? They were not baptism. That was not baptism because you did not have faith. You did not repent. That was not baptism at all. If you now come to faith in Christ, make a new start. Take this first step of obedience. Get baptized. And from now on, live in obedience to the Lord. Baptism does not save, but those who are saved will want to get baptized to show that they are born again, to show that they really want to follow Christ for the rest of their life. So let us stand back and look at the passage. The passage divides itself into three. Verse 1 to verse 6 shows us that we should not lose sight of the kingdom of God. Verse 7 to verse 14 shows to us that entry into God's kingdom is by repentance. You must repent. And the third section shows to us that salvation is only by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. It is faith in Christ. Not intellectual agreement with the doctrine about Christ. No. But trust in Christ. Resting in him. Really believing in him. See, relying on him, him alone who died on the cross for the remission of our sins. What is the alternative? You already know. You already know. Jesus Christ comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The winnowing fan is already blowing, separating the wheat from the chaff. We are together in one hall under one building tonight. But when the wind blows, the wind from the Lord blows, we don't know who will be blown to one side and who will remain. What do you think? What do you think? When the truth is revealed, when the curtain is pulled aside, when God draws that line between us, which side will you be on? Are you on the side of the chaff that will be taken away to be burned? Or are you the wheat that will be kept precious in the sight of God? That is why, as we end tonight's message, let us not just allow our ears to be tickled. Let us not come just to make a show of coming to church. Oh, I went to church yesterday evening. You know, tomorrow morning you can boast to your friend, you went to church. Let us stop all these pretenses. Let us stop all this hypocrisy. We know that if God really is the God proclaimed in the gospel, He already sees us through and through. There's no need for pretense anymore. We have pretended for too long. It's time that we wake up. It's time that we grow up. It is time that we take hold of the situation and see where we stand. You are in great danger of being set aside. You are being passed by. You are going to be the chaff that is going to be blown away, collected, and burned. Unless you come to Christ. That is why wait? You have heard time and again the call of the gospel. In various ways, God is trying to convince you that you are in a dangerous position, that you are in a foolish position, and here the way of salvation is paraded before you. Here God's offer of His blessing in Christ is made clear. And here you are asked to come to find faith in Christ, find life in Christ. Why didn't you? Why didn't you up to now? Why up to now? Long ago you should have repented. Long ago you should have come to Christ. Long ago you should be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You are just allowing all these opportunities to pass by. And you want to wait another week? You want to allow another week to pass by and allow God to come and call you by the gospel? I say, please, don't test God. Don't, please. And if God is kind to you to give you yet another opportunity tonight to hear the call of the gospel, why don't you let tonight be the night when you confess your sin before God and come humbly to Him, trusting in Christ alone for God to accept you. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him tonight.